great poem I want to share with you. I've never made a fortune, and it's probably too late now, but I don't worry about that much. I'm happy anyhow. And as I go along life's way, I'm reaping better than I sow. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Haven't got a lot of riches, and sometimes the going's tough, but I've got loving ones around me, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for his blessings and the mercies he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Oh, remember times when things went wrong, my faith wore somewhat thin, but all at once the dark clouds broke and sun peeped through again. So, Lord, help me not to gripe about the tough rows that I've hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. If God gives me strength and courage when the way grows steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help others bear their loads. Then I'll keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Don't you love that attitude? Now, I want to share with you something that happened last night. It is an example of how my cup is overflowing. And I'm drinking from my saucer. Amazingly enough, Ray and I taped a TV show last night. I've never done this before. This is my first time. It may well be the last. But on FamilyNet, which is it's part of the Southern Baptist Convention out in Fort Worth, Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote the birth order book and How to Make Children Mind Without Losing Yours. And he's got this little TV show called Reality Talks. And Ray and I were on there talking about the differences between men and women. And I almost sent out a prayer request in the afternoon saying, pray that I lose 10 pounds in the next 3 hours because of, you know, that 10 pounds that the camera adds. But it was okay. Anyway, I want you to know that my cup was overflowing because it was so much fun. And we're on the drive home, and I said to Ray, were you nervous? And he said, I was too tired to be nervous. He said, how about you? Were you okay? I said, I wasn't nervous at all. Should I be worried? You know, that's weird. I was taping a TV show. But it was so fun. Well, the reason I'm telling you this is because you all will appreciate something that happened in the midst of taping. They had a studio audience, and they got a chance to ask some questions. And so this one lady says, I want to know, why is it that men can't seem to find anything? Which I've never been asked that. And all the times I've spoken on Mars, Venus, men, women, that's never come up. And I just immediately said, it's because he doesn't have a uterus. You know, that... A uterus is an object-finding device, you know? And all boys and men will turn to women. You don't have to have one presently. You just, if you were born with one, that's good enough, you know? Mom, have you seen my shoes? Yeah, aren't they, like, right there? So, at any rate, I found out later that all the cameramen and the sound people and the makeup lady and, you know, all these guys are going, that is so great! And they're going to be using the uterus word a lot in the next few weeks. They're not going to forget me. It doesn't work when you're pregnant. If it's full, it doesn't work. The hormones just blow it out of the water, right? At any rate. Well, I wanted to share that with you because it was kind of fun. But also... because that's an example of how I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. And it's part of the joy that God has given me. And I realize that probably for the majority of people in here, the idea of going on TV would not be a joy. It would be a terror. You know, I realize that. And there are lots of other ways that God lets us drink from our saucer because our cup is overflowed. And I want to talk to you this morning about some of the ways that God wants to do that for us. He wants to let our cup overflow. See, you are part, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are part of the body of Christ. You are plugged in. You are actually grafted in to the big body of Christ. And God placed you right where you're supposed to be. And puts you in just the right place. You belong to the bigger organism of the body of Christ. You have a place where you belong. And secondly, you have been equipped to do what he has called you to do. You've been given a gift package. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And do you, if you've been called into the body of Christ, you have been given special equipment to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. And you have a particularly unique gift package that is unlike anybody else's. Your combination of personality and passions and gifts and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. You have supernatural abilities that God has given to every single believer to enable you to serve God and serve other people and find tremendous joy in the process. You're going to experience a lot of fulfillment and satisfaction because you're doing what you were made to do. And we're going to talk about that this morning, about the kind of equipment that God has given you. In the process of doing that, though, I don't want you to lose track of the fact that part of being planted in and grafted in part of the body of Christ is that you have a place of belonging. Everybody matters. We're all connected. A few years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants who were all physically or mentally disabled assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, they all started out, not exactly in a dash, but with a relish to run the race to the finish and win. All, that is, except one little boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a couple of times, and began to cry. The other 8 heard the boy cry. They slowed down and looked back. Then they all turned around and went back to him, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." Then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Everybody in the whole stadium stood, and the cheering went on for several minutes, and people who were there are still telling the story today. That's a picture of what we're like. We're all connected to each other. We've all got arms linked around each other because we all belong to each other. And God wants you to enjoy being part of the body of Christ and the equipment that you've been given and to enjoy having your place of service. I want to share with you a couple of passages out of the message about this whole idea of being part of the body of Christ, being plugged in and being gifted. Since it's out of the message, you probably would be very frustrated to try to follow along in whatever translation you have. So just let me share this good stuff with you. Paul writes, "What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it? It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, 'Jesus be damned,' nor would anyone be inclined to say, 'Jesus is Master,' without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we used to once identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek or slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how would it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you." Or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job's been phased out." As a matter of fact, in practice it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for example, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed. Higher or lower, you give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, I love this line, "Wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair?" I love it. That's in the Bible. God has a sense of humor. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter in tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. And then he goes into the chapter about love. So that's his idea about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. There's one other section I want to read to you from the book of Ephesians about this. It says, Paul writes, "Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift." By the way, I'm about to talk to you about what your gifts may well be in just a minute. The text for this is, "He climbed a high mountain, he captured the enemy and seized the booty, he handed it all out in gifts to the people." It's true, is it not, that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth, and the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to highest heaven? He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. to train Christians in skilled servant work. That's key. Working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. His plan is that we all use our gifts to help each other move rhythmically and easily with each other, to serve each other, to glorify God. And you've got gifts. And the best way to discover your gifts is to serve as you sense God's leading. You check them out. You are not going to wake up one morning with a sticky note on your pillow that says, "Dear Gina, here's a list of your gifts. Love, Jesus." It ain't going to happen. If you're waiting for it, I'm so sorry. He doesn't work that way. The way he does work is you try things. You serve in different capacities. And when you go, "Oh, man, I am enjoying this so much." And you go, "Oh, this is so fulfilling to me. This is so satisfying to me." When you experience joy and people go, "I am getting such a blessing out of you using your gifts." When you get that kind of feedback from people in community, that's when you start knowing, "Oh, this isn't about me. This is about God giving me a gift." And sometimes you say, "There's a need here. I'm going to serve in this capacity." And everything you do is hard. And you have to just depend on God all the time, or you fail miserably, or it's just not fun. And then you discover, as I have in several different ways, I have not been gifted in this area. Which is why you don't find me in the nursery. Because it would be my turn to work in the nursery, and I'd say, "Oh, is it my turn to work in the nursery again?" And Ray'd say, "Yes! Yeah, I'm looking forward to working with those kids." And I'm saying, "Oh, I want to go to big church." You know, you get your gifts confirmed or not confirmed by other people. But see, everybody's in God's gifted and talented program. Now, you may think that you put an end, you got to put all that behind you when you got out of school. Yay, don't have to worry about the haves and the have-nots. I have great news. If you are a Christian, you're all in God's tag program, the talented and gifted program. Everybody's got talents. Everybody's got supernatural gifts. The Bible teaches that we are given these gifts at salvation. You may not discover some of them till later on, but they're there. In the same way, did you know that when you were born, in your ovaries, you had 500,000 eggs at birth? Did you know that? Can you imagine them all fitting in there? Now, they're not all ready then. They have to mature and ripen, but they're all there at birth. And the moment you trust Christ and you cross over the line to become a member of his family, you are given gifts. And some of them are in egg form. You know, they still have to ripen and mature. And others of them, you know, I mean, you're ready to just step right into it. So let me describe about this whole idea of spiritual gifts. It's a supernatural enabling by the Holy Spirit to do works of service and build up the body of Christ. Have you ever gone to the airport where there's a people mover? You know, one of those moving sidewalks? Okay, if you get on the people mover and somebody else is walking next to you on the regular sidewalk, who gets to move faster? The person on the people mover, right? Because it's moving you, and you can walk as you're on this moving sidewalk, and you go twice as fast as the people around you. Not only do you go faster, but there's a jaunt in your step because it's moving. You got energy to go, "Woohoo, this is fun." That's what it's like to operate in the area of a spiritual gifting. You have supernatural ability and strength and power to do what God has called you to do. Any of you ever driven a car with power steering and then driven a car without power steering? Okay. Power steering is like spiritual gifts. You can turn a corner with one finger. You can do that, you know, right? With the steering wheel. You can make the car turn with this amazing power steering. And then that's like spiritual gifts, where you're working with God's power rather than your own. Well, it's in conjunction with your own. We have to trust him to work through us. We don't let him do spiritual gifts through us while we're lying on our bed. We enter into it. So as I launch into this, I want you to know that there is a great degree of Differences of opinion on what exactly are the spiritual gifts. There is no definitive list in Scripture. I'm going to tell you, I've been studying this for years. I'm going to give you my understanding. I am more than willing to be corrected if I'm wrong, but my understanding of how things work seems to be consistent with reality. So I am not willing, this is a hill that I am not willing to die on, okay? But I'm going to share with you what I believe is true. There are certain types of gifts. First of all, there are the foundational gifts. And this is the gifts that were given to lay the foundation of the church. When you lay a foundation, you don't go messing with it once you start building on top of it. You know, I don't know about you, but if you start messing with the slab or the basement of your house once you've been building it, you're going to have problems. The foundational gifts that were given by God to the church were apostle and prophet. Apostles are people who have the capacity to speak with great authority in matters of faith and practice because of his intimate knowledge of Christ's teachings and direct revelation through the Spirit. I don't believe there are any apostles anymore because that foundation was already laid in the first century. I may be wrong about that, but that's my understanding. I've never met an apostle. looking forward to meeting them because they're waiting for us. But another foundational gift is the gift of prophet. And that's a person who has the supernatural capacity to receive and speak forth truth, which has been given by direct revelation from God. In the first century, as the scriptures were being written, as the church was learning how this Christian thing was working, God spoke to the church through prophets and prophetesses. It's entirely, and that is a foundational gift, because God really used prophets to develop the church. I think there are probably still prophets today who do not give us new revelation or new truth, but for example, Charles Colson and Francis Schaeffer, who spoke just with this clarion call of we need to return to righteousness, we need to return to God's ways, and people respond to them, or they hate them for it, which is pretty consistent with biblical prophets. I am very concerned by those who call themselves prophets and don't get it right 100% of the time. Because the biblical standard for a prophet of God is that he is 100% accurate. As a matter of fact, if someone messed up in one thing, they were to stone him to death. It was absolutely essential that people know that when a biblical prophet was speaking, it was the words of God. If he ever got it wrong, he was a false prophet, and we need to not listen to them. Some of you have been involved in cults and have come into a biblical Christianity from that, and there are false prophets all over the place. For example, like William Taze Russell, who started Jehovah's Witnesses, who said that Christ would return in 1914. Hello? He has not come back. That he's a false prophet. There's an example. There are lots of false prophets today. There are some that, since they have the gift of prophecy in terms of speaking truth into a person's life or into a group of people, I'm entirely open to that being a possibility, but boy, this can sure be... it can be counterfeited in the flesh, you know, by somebody who just is passionate about something and they just get up with a loud voice. They start saying stuff. There are also sign gifts. And there are four: healings, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The sign gifts are something that operate when God is making a point that, hello, I'm here, I am bringing new truth into an area. These gifts accompany the preaching of the gospel in new territory. When the church was in the book of Acts, you see this all over the book of Acts as the church was being started. What we've discovered is that when the gospel is taken into new areas that did not have the gospel before, you see people being supernaturally healed, you see miracle working, and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Often they kind of tend to die out as the church gets established. Ray and I were teaching on spiritual gifts here at Reinhardt a number of years ago, and as we were sharing about this, that was what our understanding was, that often you experience these sign gifts in as the gospel is taken into virgin territory. A man raised his hand and he said, I'm a missionary with Sudan Interior Mission. I just got back from Africa. And that's what we do, is we take the gospel into areas that have never heard the gospel before. And I just want you to know that that is our experience, is that we see these sign gifts operating as we go in and say, God has good news for you. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He has come in the flesh. He has died for you and raised from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you have eternal life. You know, and they would go in and give this message, and it would be attested by miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Let me run through each one of these. Healings is the supernatural ability to act as a human intermediary for God to cure illness and restore health apart from natural means. It's still God doing the work. Nobody ever heals in their own strength. But sometimes God brings miraculous healings to people. There are a whole lot of people that believe that none of these big gifts are in operation today. And I used to believe it because that's what I was taught. And then I kept finding evidence to the contrary. For example, I know a lady here in Dallas whose son was born with spina bifida. So there was a big chunk missing from his spine, you know, the spinal column. And a lady came to her house one day and said, I believe that God wants us to pray for Timothy's healing. And she said, oh, okay, what have we got to lose? And her son, who was, I think he was 17 at the time, this was like 5 years ago, laid on his stomach, and this mom and this lady who had, I believe, had this gift of healings, they laid their hands on his back. And the lady just prayed, God, would you please heal Timothy? If that's something that you want to do, would you please heal him? And they literally felt the bone growing in under their fingers. And then, of course, they took him to the doctor. They did x-rays, and they said, this isn't supposed to happen. He's got before and after x-rays. That is not psychosomatic illness healing itself, okay? Bone just does not fill in spontaneously apart from the act of God. So there are types of healings. And this is what I was putting my hope in, you know, when I found out that God does healings and... And, you know, God, would you please heal me from polio? And he said, heaven, honey. I got better stuff for you, you know, not this side of eternity. Sometimes God does bring healing to people. Sometimes he doesn't. We can trust him that he knows what he's doing. Another sign gift is miracles, and that's the ability to produce an event of supernatural power that authenticates the messenger and his message. I honestly have not heard of too many modern-day miracles happening. I'm sure they happen, especially in other places where the gospel is going in, but anything that would make it on the front page of the Dallas Morning News, I haven't found. But that's a sign gift. Another sign gift is tongues, and I realize here I'm getting into a very controversial area, okay? So, please hear me say, this is not, I'm not officially saying this is the Church of Jesus Christ, this is the position, or even Reinhardt. This is my understanding of where God has brought me. Tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in a known language that is unlearned. In other words, you're raised an English speaker and suddenly French starts pouring out of your mouth. Now, Scripture says there are various kinds of tongues, and from what I can tell, there are two different types. There's the known language, like on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000, you know, believers, 3,000 people became believers, the apostles had tongues, the disciples, I should say, had tongues of fire over their heads, and they flowed forth, not only in the languages of all these different people who were gathered in Jerusalem, not just the languages, but the dialects. That means it's the equivalent of somebody here in a deep East Texas twang, and somebody else heard a Yankee Northerner, you know, Vermont-type accent. Not just English, but dialects. So there's the known language, and there's a second type of tongues, and that is a private prayer language that God gives to some people and doesn't give to others. It's his choice. And sometimes if you watch TV, you will see televangelists speaking in tongues, and they'll try to get you to. You can do this too, and just start speaking nonsense. If you have to prime the pump, that is an act of flesh, and it isn't coming from God. There's a lot of counterfeit here. Either God gives you to you or he didn't. Within a few months after I became a Christian, I had heard about this real cool thing called tongues, and I said, can I have the gift of tongues? And God said, no, I've given you lots of other gifts. You don't need that one. But then there are people that didn't ask and find themselves able to speak in this private prayer language, and it is a very private thing between them and God. So I'm not going to say that that's not valid, because there are several people whose walk with Christ, whose understanding of theology is absolutely rock solid, who never asked for this, but find themselves able to pray in tongues, and no one has ever heard them do it out loud, because it's a private thing. I will tell you that I used to believe that this gift passed away at the end of the first century, and then I started hearing stories that would indicate that it didn't. Now, I think a lot of what passes for tongues is an act of flesh. It's a counterfeit. Satan can counterfeit tongues. People who are drunk can speak in tongues. It's real sloppy tongues, but, you know. It can be a psychological trick, you know, you're just babbling. And that's not real tongues. Let me give you an example of what I believe is real tongues. A lady, I was at Bally's swimming one morning, and this lady who used to go to Reinhardt and is now at another church told me that she was in a charismatic church when this happened, and her sister was there. Her sister had cerebral palsy. So in addition to being physically crippled with her limbs, she also, it affected, you know, it's brain damage, and it affected her speech. And one day in church, this had never happened before, she found herself on her feet with these words flowing out of her mouth, not knowing what in the world was happening. What really bothered me, because it's very unbiblical, is that there was no public interpretation of tongues given. That's wrong. If somebody speaks out loud, there needs to be an interpretation so that everybody benefits from what God has said. But this other lady comes up to the lady with cerebral palsy, and she said, "Did you know what you were saying?" And she said, "No." She said, "You were speaking in a beautiful, flowing Italian. And you need to know that that was a message from my father who was sitting next to me. He's from Italy. And what you said to him, in this flowing language that completely bypassed her brain and where the brain damage was, it came straight from her spirit. There was no halting this. It went right past the cerebral palsy brain damage. She said, what you said to my father was, it is important that you trust Christ quickly because you're going to die within 2 years. You need to put your faith in Jesus. And he was really shaken by this, and he knew that God was speaking to him. Because it was obviously, he was the only man from Italy sitting there, you know. Well, 2 years later, this lady comes back and finds the lady with cerebral palsy. She goes, "Do you remember that day?" She goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah." She said, "I want you to know that because of what you said that day, what God said through you, my father did trust Christ, and he died just shy of 2 years after that message was given. And God spoke to him through you, and he trusted Christ, and he's now in heaven." Well, I put this on the Probe website because we get questions about tongues a lot. And someone wrote me back and said, "You know, I used to believe that they didn't exist either. But then I come from a very, very conservative church in the Northeast. And we went on a missions trip to, I think it was like Indonesia. And while we were there, we were sharing the gospel, and somebody started to speak in tongues. And one of the guys on our trip discovered he was speaking in Pennsylvania Dutch. And he knew it because he grew up in Pennsylvania Dutch country, and that was one of his languages. So here's this guy here on a missions trip somewhere in Indonesia hearing this message, this tongue that he had heard in Pennsylvania. You know, and how do you explain that? Because whoever it was who was speaking it, it was one of the believers there from Indonesia. They didn't know Pennsylvania Dutch. So I want you to know, the purpose of the gift of tongues is to override what happened at the Tower of Babel. When everybody originally had one language and they were building a tower to basically, you know, shake their fist in God's face and say, "We don't need you." And God said, "I'll fix you." And he splintered their languages so that the people couldn't understand each other anymore. They could no longer work together. And then they went into different parts of the world with splintered language. Well, the gift of tongues overrides what happened at Babel, because then people could suddenly communicate with each other, but it's all supernatural. The gift of interpretation of tongues is the supernatural ability to interpret what was said in another language without having learned the language. I have no idea what that feels like. I just, all I know is people who tell me that there's been a couple they've talked to me and just said, I suddenly knew what it meant and that it was validated by somebody who spoke the language. But then there are ministry gifts. These are the ones that you all of us have something in this category. First one is teaching. That's the supernatural ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the Word of God. I'll ask you some questions. I've got some evaluation type questions that maybe if any of these go, yeah, this you might have this gift. Do you love the body of Christ and desire that others know more about Scripture and how to apply it? Do you love studying the Word of God? Do you have a passion for sharing the insights and principles you've learned from the Word? Do you find it a challenge to make complicated truths simple and understandable? You may have the gift of teaching. This means nothing. This is not about becoming a seminary teacher. A lot of people who are called to teach 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds in junior high and high school have this gift. We have a huge need for teachers. It's not about necessarily teaching adults. Similar to that, but slightly different, is the gift of pastor teacher. This is one who is supernaturally equipped to shepherd and feed the flock of God with the result of their growth and maturity. A pastor means shepherd, and this is somebody whose heart just beats for God's people, just passionately loves people. You can be a teacher without loving people. You can love the truth, love the Word, love God, and the people are incidental. Those people do well when they write books. But pastor teachers, a lot of you know Kurt Hording. He has this gift. He passionately loves people, and he's a great teacher. He's got this gift. Do you deeply love the people of God? Do you feel a yearning to model the principles of Scripture and mentor others so that they can follow Christ also? Do you feel God's calling to shepherd his people, tenderly nurturing and nourishing them? You may have the gift of pastor teacher. Another gift is evangelism. And this is the supernatural capacity to present the gospel message with exceptional clarity and with an overwhelming burden for those who don't know Christ. People with the gift of evangelism are on the lookout for anyone with a pulse. And they'll take advantage of any opportunity to share the gospel, and just it's like a fire shut up in their bones if they don't have an opportunity to share the word. Do you find yourself in situations where the topic of Christ and salvation keep coming up? Do you gravitate toward relationships with non-Christians? When others hear you explain the gospel, do they respond by trusting Christ? Do you have a passion for the lost? You may have the gift of evangelism. Another gift is word of knowledge. These next two, we don't have a lot of information about. This is what I've been able to pick up. The word of knowledge is the supernatural ability to receive information and truth directly from God without natural means. It's kind of knowing without knowing how you know. For example, a friend of mine showed up one day, her family showed up one day at the door, and she met them at the door and said, "Tell me about the accident." And they went, "How do you know that we were in an accident?" She said, "God told me." There are people in this room who have the gift of word of knowledge, and they just know that somebody's struggling with something, that someone has an issue from their past. You know, they'll go up to people and go, "Something's going on with you, talk to me about it," because God's told them. It is not a weird heebie-jeebie thing. All of these are supernatural gifts. This is something that really shows other people that God knows, and he's willing to talk to others about it and to communicate to you that he is so involved in our lives and interested in our lives. Word of wisdom. Oh, let me give you the questions. Do you find yourself knowing something you didn't learn and unable to explain how you know it? If you feel that God has given you a message to give to another Christian, is it confirmed by that person's response as truly coming from God? Now, there are people that will go to someone and say, "God has a message for you." And he doesn't. You know, they make it up. Or it's their imagination, it's their flesh. This is something that when you share this with people, they go, "How did you know?" Then you know it's from God. Word of wisdom is the supernatural ability to have insight concerning God's perspective and then relay this insight succinctly to others. I call it having deep insight with handles, grabbing a hold of truth and then being able to hand that truth off to somebody else. Do you experience flashes of insight on spiritual things that are unusual in their clarity? Are you able to express this wisdom in ways that minister to people? Do people consider you unusually wise and trust your judgment? You may have the gift of word of wisdom. Another ministry gift is faith. And this is the supernatural ability to believe God for the impossible. These are the ones that when you need a prayer support, call Pam. When diverging roads appear before you, are you able to see God's path based on his word in a way that others miss? Do you depend on God's resources and guidance to an unusual degree? Are you able to believe God for the impossible? Are you able to firmly claim God's presence in the midst of chaos? People have the gift of faith. They just grab a hold of God and they know that the Lord's going to take care of them and, you know, we can trust him. And it's really encouraging to other people. I'm seeing nodding. The gift of exhortation or encouragement. Lots and lots of you have this gift because we all need it so bad. We need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. This is the supernatural ability to come alongside and help others by comforting them and encouraging them and sometimes challenging and rebuking them. That's the downside of having this gift. It isn't all, you're wonderful and I love you. Sometimes it's, I need to talk to you. Are you especially sensitive to people? When you encourage somebody, do they respond with grateful appreciation? Is the timing of your encouraging usually just perfect? When you challenge or rebuke another believer, is it well received? This is important. Some people think they have the gift of encouragement, and actually they kind of have this self-proclaimed gift of criticism. You know, that's not a gift. It's a joke. Another ministry gift is showing mercy, which is the supernatural ability to minister compassionately and cheerfully to those who are difficult to minister to. Do you have the ability to sense when a person's in need even before they tell you? Are you drawn to people with emotional or physical pain and to those that society considers unlovely? Do you have an intuitive sense of when to be quiet and when to speak and what to say and what not to say? Do people seek you out when they're hurting? Do they enjoy having you around? If you go to somebody's sick room and when you leave they go, I'm so glad that's over. You probably don't have the gift of showing mercy. I think it was Donald Barnhouse called this the person who is a sunbeam in a sick room. They bring God's joy in with them. Giving, the gift of giving is the supernatural ability to give of one's material goods to the work of the Lord consistently, liberally, sacrificially, with wisdom and cheerfulness. You do not have to be rich to have the gift of giving. It's just that when you do have the gift of giving, you understand that you keep your hands open. It all belongs to God. He's just passing money right through. It's all his. You just happen to be the conduit. And so you're not grasping about the money. You're just, you know, Lord, where do you want to use this money now? Are you enthusiastic when presented with an opportunity to give money to meet a need? Are you constantly looking for ways to give? Do you enjoy giving privately or anonymously? Have any of you ever been in churches where there are plaques on everything that's nailed down and not nailed down? This room was furnished by so-and-so. This pew was given by so-and-so. This window was given by so-and-so. That is not a sign of people with the gift of giving who usually, you know, in order that God gets the glory, they don't want people to know. Incidentally, many of you may not know that nobody in this whole church knows anything about what we give except the people in the financial office. They keep track. The pastors don't know. The staff doesn't know. Someone called up Dr. Laura one time and said, I am so offended. I gave a very large check to my church and nobody said thank you. And she happened to mention it was $700, which doesn't strike me as just huge. A lot of people will write that check on a weekly basis, you know. And I thought, you know, in our church, if they're waiting for a thank you from the pastor, they're going to wait till heaven because they don't know. Nobody knows what we give. And when we have pledged a certain amount toward the capital campaign, how well we're doing on that, the pastors don't know. You know, so if you're looking for somebody that's looking down their noses at you like, you're not giving like you said you would, it's all in your imagination, okay? You need to know that. Having the gift of giving, do you really think of money as God's and not yours? You may have the gift of giving, and when you give, God's going to bless, bless, bless what you give, way out of proportion to the amount of money you give. Another gift is leadership and administration, and this is the supernatural ability to organize and lead projects while handling people tactfully and providing the vision to keep them at the task. Some people think they have the gift of administration and they're just bossy. They just like to be in control. Stephanie will be teaching us on control later this spring. People who have the gift of leadership or the gift of administration are able to lead others who enjoy being led. You're not dragging them behind or making them resent it. It's a joy to work with them. They don't let details fall through the cracks. I do not have this gift. Do you enjoy taking a disorganized situation and straightening it out? Are you able to motivate others to complete the project? Do people respond when you step in to give leadership, or do they kind of back off? Do you enjoy planning and completing projects? Do you enjoy sorting out details, or do they frustrate you? Those people with the gift, I love people with this gift because we need you so desperately. You know, you say, would you take care of this? Sure, it's done. Sherry Henning, right there, who handles the registration, who assigns people to care groups and all that stuff, who handles registration for any event. This woman is supernaturally gifted of God to put up with the rest of us. Handles things, never complains, just makes sure that all the details fall into place. She's a wonderful person, but you need to know that's a supernatural gift, God flowing through her. Thank you, Sherry. Helps and service are kind of two sides of the same coin, but there's a difference. Helps is the supernatural ability to minister joyfully to God's people in short-term service with flexibility and sensitivity to what needs to be done. Now, the ratio of gifts in the body, there's more that have the gift of service and helps than anything else, because these are the muscles in the body of Christ. This is how the work gets done. But there's a difference. Helps is people's like, do you need something that needs to be done today? Okay. I can help you with that, but don't ask me to do something for a whole year. I just don't tie me into that. But, you know, flexibility, something you need today or tomorrow, I am so there. So helps is people who love short-term stuff. You need me to call me to when you need some help folding bulletins or whatever. Service is this gift of serving and wanting to work behind the scenes, but don't throw something at me, you know, that needs to be done today or tomorrow. But, you know, if you need me to show up faithfully every week for a whole year, I am so there. Do not throw anything at me that's going to, you know, throw something into my schedule. You know, I'm much happier with an ongoing plan. So helps. Are you sensitive to specific and immediate needs? Are you flexible? Would you rather meet a one-time need than commit yourself to long-term service? If you may have the gift of service if you willingly volunteer to help with details, prefer to work behind the scenes, and you want to work over the long haul, and faithfulness over the long term is important to you. People with this gift generally don't like to be out front. They want to do their thing and just be very quiet and invisible. The last spiritual gift I want to share with you is discernment. And this is the supernatural ability to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, between holiness and evil. These people who have this gift are often accused of just having a critical spirit. What it is that they're supernaturally enabled to sniff out when somebody's lying, when somebody's a phony. My husband has this gift, and for the first several years of our marriage, I didn't say anything, but I just thought, you are so critical. But then these people that he was so critical about turned out to be real scumbags. And sorry. He was right. He was always right because he could sense a dark side to them. Something was wrong. Something wasn't ringing true. My son has this gift too, and he can always sense when somebody's lying. Do you have an internal alarm that goes off when you encounter something that's phony or evil? Even when you're the only one who senses that something's wrong, is your intuition eventually validated? And do you and others consider yourself a good judge of character? You may have this gift of discernment. And every time I've had a chance to share about these spiritual gifts, I've got people come up to me and go, I'm so glad you talked about that, because I've been thinking I am a bad, bad person because I think bad thoughts about bad people. And, you know, and realized, no, it's a gift from God. This is the early warning system in the body of Christ. We used to have a lady who worked in the office who had the gift of discernment, and when people came in off the street asking for money, she could instantly know if they were scam artists or if they really needed it, because God would just tell her. So we've been equipped with spiritual gifts. We're equipped with passions. What are your passions? That's an area where God wants you to work and where you're going to experience great joy. We don't have time to go into it, but what are you passionate about? What have you been given talents and skills and abilities at? What are you good at? What do people go, "Woo, that was a blessing"? Are you good at singing? We need you. You're good at leading people. One of my gifts is calligraphy, but it's not a spiritual gift. I've been given that gift, but it's not a spiritual thing. It's a gift from God. It's part of the gift package. And everybody in here has a gift package. You've got passions. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got talents and abilities. And we've got needs. There are needs in the body of Christ, but I want to focus on the needs in women's ministries, because we've got wonderful opportunities for you to serve, to experience satisfaction and fulfillment by using your gifts. We've got needs because you've got equipment, and they need to go together. So I want to share with you some of the things that we've got needs for in women's ministry. We need a team coordinator, a women's leadership, ministry leadership team who work with Gina in leadership, someone who has a gift of showing mercy, who's real sensitive to people. It would be really helpful to have a gift of administration and service. All of these things I'm going to share with you really need dependability. That is not a spiritual gift. That is a character thing. You say you're going to do something, you need to do it. And this is a great opportunity to grow. I want, as I'm sharing these, ask the Lord, is there anything you want me to try out? You don't have to know that you're gifted at this. A lot of times you just try something to see, am I gifted at it? You're not going to know till you try. So another possibility, next year's Christmas event coordinator. Tammy Dickey was in charge this year, did a fabulous job. Wonderful blessing, but you know, this is just one thing to do. And if you like to put on events and you know you work well with other people, we need someone to put together. Our Christmas event is the biggest women's ministries event of the whole year. We need a retreat coordinator, someone who will put together. We're going to have a fall retreat. We're not having one in the spring this year. We're going to have a fall one at the hotel where we were going to do it last year. So we're trying different things. This one, you really need to have the gift of leadership or administration. If you think there's any possibility that you do, you know, come talk to us. I was VBS coordinator 2 years in a row. I do not have the gift of administration, but I had a co-coordinator who did, which is why it didn't fall apart. But you know what? Those people who worked with us were really encouraged. And they needed it. I mean, we were very low on morale, but that's one of my gifts is encouragement, and so we needed to do that. The Sisters in Prayer coordinator handles all preparation and work regarding the Sisters in Prayer ministry, which we're going to introduce to you in just a minute. This is a behind-the-scenes thing, but you need to be able to handle details. And we need lots and lots of worker bees to do anything. I mean, we just, when you come say, how can I help? Put me to work. You know, it's amazing what you can find out about your areas of giftings and not giftings, and just have joy in being plugged in, being part of the big picture. So we need people in these positions on the leadership team, but also we need lots and lots of people to do what it takes. So please talk to me, talk to Gina. We've got needs. You've got the equipment. So we need those things to put together. I want to close this in prayer, particularly praying for two people. Stephanie Taylor, whose dad is having a melting down physical crisis. She flew off for surgery for him yesterday. So we need to pray for her and for him. But also Diane Boswell. Some of you know, because word has been passed throughout the church, she had a brain tumor a couple of months ago, which they were able to get some of it out. but it was rock hard. It was like cement, and they were only getting a portion of it out. Well, a doctor was able to go in a couple weeks and take the rest of it out. But she's got meningitis, and yesterday afternoon, infection just started pouring out of the incision in her head. And so they took her back into surgery. What was really interesting was her husband, Jim, who sends out email updates, had prayed. He said, pray that that God would just take the infection out. Well, the way he took it out was by pouring it out. And by the time they got in there to clean it out, it was almost all gone. It was already on the outside, which is great. So they brought her back to the room, and not only was she doing great, she's talking again. She asked for a Sprite, and the doctor even said, you can wash your hair. Amazing. Anyway, I guess that's what started. That's what it was. It was yesterday she washed her hair. Anyway, we really need to pray for Diane, because when you got brain tumor stuff going on, this is way, way serious. Margot Toth was in one of our evening care group leaders, and she's also dealing with the effects of having a brain tumor taken out again. So I want to pray for these people this morning. I invite you to just lift them up before the throne of grace with me, because they need lots of prayers. Father, thank you for the equipment that you've given us to do your work, to experience the joy of using our gifts and abilities. And Lord, we want to lift up these precious, precious people who you love so much. First of all, we pray for our sister Stephanie, and pray that you would give her the peace that passes understanding as she is there in a very scary place with her dad. And we pray that your hand of blessing and healing and strength would be on her father, that you would restore him to health. And Lord, we want to lift up Diane Boswell to you, Lord, and ask that you place your hands on her head and bring complete healing to her, that you would completely restore the ability to move and to talk, that you would bring the swelling down, that you would just restore her to 100%, Lord. We pray for Margot Toth, that you would also bring 100% restoration to her. Lord, we don't know what's going on with all these brain tumors and people experiencing horrible crises, but we do know that your plan is for us to draw to you in those times, and we ask that we would all draw to you in dependence. Thank you, Lord, for being the trustworthy, sovereign God, that we can dump all of these things in your hands and ask you to have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen.